So I want to talk about this story we just read with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But I want to start here. I want to ask this question. How many of you have ever been to a service, usually they're on Monday, Thursday, but sometimes you get them in mission trips, where you do foot washing as part of it? Usually the pastor will invite people from the congregation to come forward and wash their feet. If you've been there, raise your hand. Okay, about a quarter. It's kind of about what I expected. You'll see this occasionally, particularly Monday, Thursday services. I remember when we were first starting out, we were down in Dallas, one of the other Lutheran churches in the area. The pastor lived to do foot washing on Monday, Thursday. And I remember every year he was always so excited because he'd get like four different churches and the bishop there, and it was this big thing. And I always remember I was like, okay, Dale, whatever, this is your thing. I'm here for the ride. And it wasn't bad, but I always feel a little removed at those things. And I think the reason is that culturally, it's hard for us to get in the head of what foot washing means and what it meant in the time of Jesus. I want you to think about this. Imagine for a minute you're living in first century Jerusalem. And if you're going from here to there, you're not driving, you're not riding your bicycle, you are walking, okay? And you are walking wearing sandals. You are walking wearing sandals on dusty, dirty roads. Dusty, dirty roads that you share with animals that leave presents for you, okay? So by the time you've walked those 2, 3, 4 miles to where it is you're going, your feet are pretty grimy. And what happened when you got to where you were going, you would be greeted at the door, and then the lowest slave in the household would come out with a basin and a towel and wash your feet off. All the dirt, all the dust, all the grime, all the unmentionables, everything from your feet. And I will tell you this, we all know that I am not a person who likes personal contact of any kind. I am not a hugger at all. But if I'm walking through that stuff and some slave offers to wash my feet, I am taking them up on that offer. But if I had to be the slave, that is not a job I would enjoy at all. And I suspect most of us feel the same way. So that's the cultural background that we're dealing with in this. That's the framework for this. So what happened is this is the night of the Passover meal. And Jesus has gathered his disciples to celebrate Passover. It's the highest day, the holiest day in the Jewish year. It still is to this day because they are celebrating the people of Israel being freed from slavery, being brought out of Egypt through God does all these miraculous things. It's that recounting of that. So Jesus has gathered his disciples to celebrate this meal. And then he says, "Let me wash your feet." So what he does is he sits down, he gets the basin and the towel, takes off his outer garments, and washes their feet like a slave. And that is mind-boggling for them and mind-boggling for us. Because Jesus, this is the one who was there at creation, the one who has the power to claim, to judge the living and the dead, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who walked on water, the one who did all these miracles. And what's he doing? He's doing the work of the lowest slave. And indeed, it's exactly what he says later in this passage. He says, "A servant is not greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him." This is who Jesus is. And what he is doing is showing that he was created to serve. And that, actually, I shouldn't use the word created. He has always been there to serve. It is part of his character. And that's part of the passage that we heard read at the beginning of the service, that Philippians 2 passage, where it talks about, it's what's known as the Christ hymn. And Paul writes in that letter about how Jesus didn't count equality with the Father as something to be grasped, but emptied himself out in service. And this is what we're called to reflect. Here's something we all know intuitively. We all know in our heart, might not be able to articulate it, but we know that organizations, reflect the person at the top. Whether it's a congregation, whether it's a business, whether it's a sports team, whether it's a club, that person who has been there the longest, that person who sets the tone, everybody reflects them sooner or later. And we're called to reflect Jesus. And let me give you an example of that. A number of you have heard me tell the story about the time when I was working in the Fargo jail as an intern. And stuff happened, and there's cell block flooded with raw sewage. Not my fault. Just want to be clear on that one. And I remember, I was thinking about that story. And what I remembered about it as I was reflecting on it this week, I was not complaining at all. And as much as I'd like to tell you that it was because I have such a stellar and optimistic and sunny personality, that really wasn't it. The reason I was not complaining back then as I was cleaning up all the raw sewage is because even though I was the intern, I was working with three or four other deputies who had been in those jobs 5, 10, 15 years, who had all the credentials, had all the respect, had all the things that I wanted to be, and they weren't complaining. And if the people who've been doing it 10 or 15 years aren't complaining, who was I to complain as a 21-year-old punk? It's the same thing for us when we're called to serve. We don't get to complain about anything that we're called to serve about. Because what are we going to complain about when Jesus was the one who not only did the job of a slave in washing people's feet, he was the one who goes on to die on the cross the very next day as the ultimate act of service. How can we complain? How can we think something is beneath us? How can we think that we are too good for something? Because if we do, we're saying we're better than Jesus. One of the things that always struck me about Pope Francis was, even though I had my disagreements with the guy, I always appreciated his attitude for service. And on Maundy Thursday, he had this tradition of going places and washing people's feet. And it wasn't like a normal, random congregation. It was the homeless shelters. It was people in prison. It was the outcasts. And so here he was saying that even though he is head of this giant organization, this long and storied tradition where he's all the power and all this authority, and what is he doing? He's serving the least of humanity. And that's an incredible thing. And I really appreciated that about him. And it's something for us to think about, something for us to aspire to, and remember that there's nothing that is beneath us because there's nothing that was beneath Jesus. Now, I got two other pieces that I want to show you. Mike, if you'd give me that second slide. I'm sorry, I forgot to call for that first slide. Second one. Yep, that's the one. I want to talk about two other things here. First of all, Peter's reaction when Jesus says that he's going to wash his feet. Because Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If you do not, you have no share with me." And I want to unpack this for a minute. Because sometimes, you know, we talk about this washing thing, and I think people interpret it as baptism. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for baptism, but that's not actually, I think, what's going on here. What I think is happening is Jesus is talking about his death on the crucifixion. And I want to take a second just to talk about the book of Hebrews, just to unpack this. If you're ever reading the Bible and you're thinking, okay, I've read through all the Gospels, I want really something dense and meaty and think that'll make me think for a long time, go read the book of Hebrews. It is brilliant and incredibly tightly written. But the author of the book of Hebrews, he talks all about the temple and all about the temple sacrifice system. And I want to take just a second to unpack that for you because it means something here in this context. You see, in those days, from the time of David and Solomon when they built the temple to the time of a little bit after Jesus, if you screwed up, if you sinned, if you did something wrong, you would go to the temple, and you would bring an animal, a sheep or a goat or a dove, and then the priest would sacrifice that animal and take the blood from that animal and flick it on you. And the idea being the blood covered your sin. It's the whole thing. The blood covered up the sin. But what the author of Hebrews is saying, he's saying, look, the problem with that system is everybody keeps sinning. And we have to keep making sacrifices. And we keep doing this over and over again. And we keep doing through more and more animals. But what the author of Hebrews says is, but when Jesus dies on the cross, it's the one perfect sacrifice that washes away sin. See the difference? Old Testament, animals cover. Jesus washes away sin. So he's making the difference that this is a one-time for all. And so I think what Jesus is saying here in this, he's saying, look, my sacrifice makes you clean. My sacrifice makes you perfect. And that's why Jesus is saying, you need to focus on this. We are in the middle of doing our confirmation projects right now. So all the 7th and 8th graders, we keep running them through this thing where we keep asking them to work through projects and write essays and all this stuff. And I'll be honest, it keeps getting a little bigger each year. So by the time our baptismal gal here hits confirmation, we might be up to about 30 pages. She better move quick, but it'll be fun. But we have a question in the confirmation project, which the kids, a fair number of the kids, have trouble with. And it's basically, who's responsible for saving you? Or who does the work of saving you? Is it like 100% God, 100% you? Is it somewhere in between? And a fair number of the kids have trouble. They'll put like 50-50 or 75% God, 25% us. And when we hit that point in the confirmation exam, what we always say is, okay, let's hold on to that for just a second, and let's go to the next question. And the next question is, what did it cost God to save us? And they always get this one right. Every single one of them gets this right. And it's, Jesus, God's only begotten Son, died on the cross for our sins. Everybody always gets that. So we loop back a question and say, okay, so how much of the work of dying on the cross did you do? Oh, and they're like, oh, it's not 50-50, it's 100% God. Always works out that way. And so I tell you that because I don't want to just beat up on the confirmation kids, because a lot of times it's their parents getting it wrong too. And I think it's fairly common with all of us. We think that we have to earn our salvation. We think that we have to earn being good enough. We think that we have to make ourselves right. And what Jesus is saying is, no, I wash you. I cleanse you. I make you right. And that's something important for all of us to consider. There's one last piece I want to pull out of this. I want you to think about this. Who was there when Jesus was washing feet? It was everybody. It was every one of the disciples. It was, Peter who was going to betray Jesus that very night. It was Thomas who, when Jesus says we're going to go to Bethany, Thomas is saying, okay, well, we're going to die there, but I'm okay with that. It was James and John who wanted the power and the glory of sitting Jesus' left and right hand. And it was Judas Iscariot, who had already made arrangements to sell Jesus to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And I tell you this because I want us to remember that Jesus knew all that. Jesus knew about the betrayals and the shortcomings and the pain. And he still washed their feet. He still died for them on the cross. And that's important to remember in two different ways. First of all, it's for us that Jesus loves us even when we screw up, even when we fall short, even when we cannot do the right thing. And it is also a reminder for us that as we think about certain people who drive us crazy, who we just cannot handle, that it's important to remember that Jesus loves them too. And Jesus washed their feet and died for them. And the question becomes for us, who is it that God is calling us to serve that drives us crazy? And I just want to say, pray about that. And say, who is it you're called to serve? And part of it is hard because we can't just do it under our own power, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole nother sermon that I don't have time for this morning. But pray that God would pour his Spirit into you, that you would be able to serve those people. And remember with that humility, remember with that hope that Jesus loves them the same as he loves you. When none of us deserve it, when none of us have earned it, but it is only through his grace and his love that we have that hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for what you did with the disciples, for washing their feet, encouraging us to serve. And we pray that you would give us your heart, that we could reflect your character, that we would be like you serving, that we would do so in love and humility. Amen.